Well, good morning, church. And for those that don't know me and for visitors here today, my name is Wesley, and I've got the privilege once again to share the God's word with you as we open up the scriptures. And just a side note as well, I would really encourage you, if you haven't already, or you're not doing it currently, to bring your Bibles with you to church. You really are giving yourself a spiritual handicap if you don't bring your Bible with you, because as you go through the scriptures and reason, it's hard for you to continue to follow on at times. And especially today, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. Not all of them will be on the screen as well. And so be sure to bring your Bibles with you so you can page through. And you know what it's like when you have with your Bible and you remember a certain verse and you go, oh, remember that's the second column on the right-hand side on the top of that page with this little mark. You know, you have that sort of and you need to start to grow that and get that. It doesn't help when you get a new Bible, though, and you start all over again. But at least that gives you a memory, and it knows where to go when you're studying in your quiet time as well. So bring your Bibles with you, please. The text that Gavin read is the next section that we're going to deal with in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's the conclusion. It's the, I hope I know this word right, is the crescendo. Is that right? The crescendo, the end, the big, the ending of the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it comes to these last few important words that we're going to look at today from verse 13. And if you've got your Bibles open, which you've just, as Gavin read, if you turn back to chapter 6, remember that a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 6 from verse 1, we looked at the verse 1 as a template, if you like, and there's a teaching in that. And then we looked at the practical from verse 1 was the springboard. And we looked at the practical of that verse 1. We looked at verse 2 that was applied to the example of giving. And then we looked at that verse 1 also applied to the topic in verse 5 of prayer. And then we looked at that verse 1 in context of the example of fasting in verse 16. And very similar in this case today is also the verse 13 that we're going to look at, the verse 13 and verse 14 is the beginning of this. And they look like they're four different sections, separate sections, but actually they're all in the one. They just look at it in a different way. And so we're going to look at this whole section as one, starting at verse 13 and verse 14. But if you had to put them in sections, the first verse 13 and verse 14 talk about the two ways of life, or if you like, the two paths of life. And from verse 15 to verse 20, we see the two trees. And from verse 21 onwards, we look at the two confessions. And from verse 24 onwards, the two builders, or if you like, the two foundations. And so we're going to look at verse 13 and 14 and spend maybe a bulk of our time in verse 13 and 14, and then we're going to go through each of those sections. But keep in mind verse 13 and 14 as we go through all the sections as well. Now, before we go into this, I just want to make you understand who the audience is that Jesus was talking to. We've looked at this many times, and Nathan has mentioned this as well. But the audience were Jews, were those that knew the law of Moses, those that were more than likely sitting in synagogues and under the teaching of the Pharisees, right? So they were used to getting this teaching. If I had to go up there, like in the modern day, and give them a form and say, can you please fill in this form before you go see the doctor? And there's a little box there, what religion you are. And they're going through the religions and, you know, is it Baal? No, it's not Baal. And you know, who am I? And it comes there, am I a believer? Yes, they'll definitely tick the tick box of saying, yes, I'm a believer. Because they're sitting in the synagogues and they in that sort of teaching. But the reason and the main thing that Jesus teaches here is very clear, that they're not all believers, true believers. Otherwise, he wouldn't be mentioning these examples in the text today. So that's the audience. And I think of today's life as well. How many people would you say are tick box Christians, right? That they too, oh no, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, why is that so? Well, I'm not a Muslim, and I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not an atheist. And by the way, I don't believe atheists exist, but anyway. So I'm not an atheist, and they go down. Oh, Christian, yes, I'm a Christian, because I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, and yes, and I learned about Jesus, yes, you know. And at Christmas, we always went to church, and my parents, you know, They always, you know, spoke about me being a good boy so that I can be, you know, glorifying to Jesus and, you know, all this sort of thing. And so, yes, I'm a Christian. And so in many ways, like them, they all, if Jesus had to say, who here is a believer, they'd all go put their hands up. But the audience that Jesus is talking to, which we'll look at now, were probably majority not true believers, as today in the workplace. The slight difference to today is that there are people, as you know as well, who are proudly not believers. And I say proudly because they mock Jesus. They ridicule him and they make jokes about him. I've unfriended many people on Facebook and that because they just are ruthless in the way that they talk about Christ. And so, it's encouraged in some part of the world, isn't it? But anyway, there's some similarities. So that's the audience that Jesus is talking to. So let's look at the text in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, the King James Version, I'll just mention this because it's something you might have heard growing up possibly. It says, because straight, in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The King James Version adds the straight, and that's because it's translated from the Latin. But from the original Greek, it is narrow is the better translation. And the only reason why I mention that is you may have heard the people say, you know, you've got to stay on the straight and narrow. Haven't you heard that before? This is where it comes from in this verse, straight and narrow. But in the modern translations, and possibly the more accurate translations from the original, it's narrow. But anyway, that's where it comes from, straight and narrow. Notice as well in these two verses that there is no middle ground. It's either narrow or wide. There's no in-between or semi-wide or, you know, there's like three roads, you know, that's wide and that's narrow. And then there's one in the middle that's sort of, if you're undecided, no, that's it's very clear. It's either hot or cold. It's either left or right. It's either narrow or wide. And that's a question that you're going to have to ask yourself and myself, ask ourselves and be sure of this morning. Are we on the narrow or are we on the wide? And that's the same. Jesus gives no middle ground. Also notice there's no indication in this text in any way that we go in between the two, that we sometimes on the narrow and sometimes on the wide. It's either you're on the narrow or you're on the wide. It's very clear. Even true believers that go through rocky times in your life and go through little bumps in the road, if you'd like, using the same analogy, they're either on the wide or the narrow. And while no one lives a perfect life, it's clear that we'll see today what proves to be someone who is on the narrow. So keep that in mind. So what I thought to do is to make it quite simple and practical is to contrast the two. It's very simple. So on the one hand, you have the narrow gate, which is narrow, we're told. We're told it is hard. We're told few find it. And we're also told it leads to life. But on the other hand, on the wide road is 100% opposite. It is wide, first of all. It is easy. Many enter it, and it leads to destruction. Two totally opposing. Now, you may have, from years ago, we studied Psalm 1. We looked at that as well in Psalm 1. There's two very clear paths as well. It's the same here. So let's look at them in the sections. Now, I'll try to look at some pictures and find some pictures of what depicts the best. This was probably the best one. I still don't think it's biblically accurate. Many of them I looked at had these two, you know, road work, like a big sign that you drive in the road, and there's, you know, a left turn and a right turn. The text doesn't say that it's very easy to find. It says that it's narrow and it's hard versus something that is easy and wide. But why I like this picture is that few, it's very narrow on the right-hand side, and there's not many people. It doesn't look very appealing, does it? Where the one on the left looks appealing. I think biblically, the one on the left needs to be 95% of the picture. And a very small, somewhere where it's not noticeable, there needs to be a tiny gate where you can't really see it at first glance. Because when everyone who lives the life, they don't choose to go onto the narrow automatically. Automatically, they're on the wide. Everyone who lives the life, we'll see in a second, which I'll go through some text in Romans chapter 3, and we'll see that that the wide road, everyone is on. It's only the select few that find the narrow road. So it's the default road. If someone is unsure or someone's never come to faith, it doesn't matter what, that you have, they don't get the chance to choose before they go, oh, do I want salvation or do I want hell? I'm not quite sure. They don't get choice. If they don't come to their point of salvation, they are automatically default on the wide. The next comparison we have is hard and easy. Hard and easy. Why is it hard? Why is the narrow road hard? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, turn back. Again, we looked at this not long ago, to chapter 5. Jesus, after he'd done the Beatitudes and talking about those who are blessed, in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Because you bear the name of a Christian who says you're a disciple of Christ, he says, you're going to be persecuted. In verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And if you turn to 1 Peter, we see some more teaching on that as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." And one chapter later, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verse 12, we say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." John MacArthur, in his book, a small little booklet, you may have read it, says, "Found God's Will." And in there he says that part of God's will is that you suffer for Christ's sake with scriptures like these. And in fact, he calls it flack. You're getting the flack of the world. And what he says is, if you are not getting the flack of the world, if you're just going about your life and it's enjoyable and it's fun, and you're a believer, but you're getting none of the world opposing you, it says you need to question your salvation. Because if you're living a life that is for Christ, if you're living a life sharing the gospel amongst people who hate Christ, who claim to be atheists, who claim to hate the name of Jesus, you're going to get flack from the world. If you're on the minority and everyone, like I did in the previous company I worked for, everyone celebrates, you know, Pride Week. Come, you got to come. You got to join. You got to wear these socks. You got to wear these clothes. And few don't do it. And you choose not to do it. You will get people looking at you weird and saying, "You're strange. I'm not going to be with you. I don't want to be friends with you." You might even be let go of your job because of some stand that you take, that the Bible takes. So you're going to get the flack of the world. You're going to be opposed. And so that's part of God's will, is that we are persecuted. But some people might say, if you go back to Matthew, and they go, "So, but Wesley, that doesn't sound totally right." Because in Matthew chapter 11, and from verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Great truth. Look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And they go, "See, Wesley, surely it's easy. Being on the narrow road is easy because, well, it says so. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In context, it's not about our life. In context, it's about our battle with sin. You see, those who don't have Christ, they've got this burden of sin. And at any moment, God can take their life and they're going to spend eternity in hell. It's a burden. They're a moment away from being in hell for eternity. And they and some people will labor. They'll labor and try and be good people. And they will try hard and try and deal with their sin. And nothing they do can deal with that sin. And that's a burden. That's a labor. But when Christ comes, his righteousness imputes onto us. It becomes our righteousness. And we no longer have that labor. And we no longer have that burden. And it's talking in context of our battle with sin. And in that context, Jesus' yoke is easy and Jesus' burden is light. But suffer, we will suffer as we try and do what is opposing to the world. So you will suffer. So the next section. In fact, there's a scripture there, 2 Corinthians. I put it on the board there for you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. It brings all this together so nicely. For just as we are abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So really what they're saying here is Jesus will help us through. He will guide us through his Spirit, through his Word, through his encouragement, through the church, encouraging one another. Through his Word, we will get encouragement. But suffer we will. The next section is few versus many. There will be many people in the on the wide path, on the wide way, but few people on the narrow, it tells us. So how do we find the narrow path? How do we get on the narrow path? We'll see now how we are not to get on the narrow path. But how do we do it? Well, this is the gospel. Very simple. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And there's many texts you could go to, but we'll go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and from verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and so on. But in verse 12, no one does good, no, not one. Even if you see a bunch of people drowning in a boat and you dive in and there's crocodiles everywhere and it's just dangerous and there's rocks and the seven says, no, don't, let them just die. You go, no, I'm going to dive in. And you dive in and you swim and you somehow get through the crocodiles, maybe even wrestle with some of them and you get through and you save all of them from drowning. And everyone says, wow, that's a good person. What a good person. This text tells us that even the person that saves the drowning person or drowning people on a boat, even that person is not good in God's eyes. That means it includes all of you and I, everyone here, not one, no, not one. So why I start with this is you've got to understand the problem of our sin. Understand the problem of your sin, that unless you have your sin dealt with, you will never enter the kingdom of God. No matter how many drowning people that you save, doesn't matter what you do, unless your sin is dealt with and you understand that the brevity of your sin, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So understand your sin. That's first. Understand that you yourself are drowning spiritually. And secondly, we need to put our faith in Christ. If you continue in Romans, you've got it open. Have a look in verse 23, which part of the first one as well. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's Christ and Christ's sacrifice, which we've just celebrated on communion, and faith in him that saves us. And verse 25 continues, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That means that God is satisfied by Jesus' blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By putting your faith in Christ and turning into repentance as a result of that faith and starting to live a new life in Christ, is the beginning of the road on the narrow. It's coming to faith in Christ. And then thirdly, once you are a child of God, a true child of God, which we'll see very shortly, things change. You have the Spirit and things change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'll just read it for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, understand your sin. And if you're sharing the gospel with someone, make sure you start with sin. Not with, just say the sinner's prayer. So unbiblical. Don't just say the words. No, no. First, understand your sin and deal with that first. Put your faith in Christ and then turn from your old way and live a new life in Christ. The next one we look at is the life versus destruction. The narrow gate leads to life and the wide gate leads to destruction. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, when you and I become, if we become a Christian and we put our faith in Christ, we get given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of you. And in Ephesians chapter 1, if you start at verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," there's that faith, "were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." What does the Spirit do in verse 14? "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. And that's why the narrow road leads to life, eternal life, as opposed to the wide gate leading to eternal destruction. And you can read about it in 2 Thessalonians. But the next section we get to is from verse 15, and which is the two trees. And let's quickly read through that again once more in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Who do you think Jesus is talking to? He's talking to these Israelites, right? But who's he talking to? He's talking about when he talks about these wolves. Well, a few weeks ago, we learned about the hypocrites, right? The Pharisees, they were hypocrites. They are the ones that Jesus is referring to. Jesus says, watch out for them, beware of them. Because the majority of the people were following these ways of what they were teaching. And he uses a very strong illustration here. He says, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They masquerade as sheep, but inside, internally, spiritually, they are wolves. Now, I'm not the best in birds and trees and all that stuff. But, you know, someone says, oh, what bird is that? I don't know. It's got wings. It's a bird. That's as good as I know. If someone says, oh, that's a beautiful tree. Someone asked to say the other day, you've got beautiful trees in your road. What's the name of the trees? I don't know. It's a tree. It's got a bark and it's got leaves. I think it's a tree. It's a nice tree. It's got some flowers sometimes. It's a tree. I have no idea. I still don't know what it is. Maybe I should actually do some research. So I'm very bad with that. But one thing I do know for sure is if I see a tree with some apples growing off it, and I see another vine over here, and I see grapes coming from it, I know what that is. That's an apple tree, and that's a grape vine. And not because I've now quickly learned what they look like and what the leaves look like. It's because I know it by the fruit. I can see the apple. I know, that's an apple tree. And I can see the grapes and I go, that's a grapevine. It makes me clever. But if there's no fruit, I don't know what tree it is. It's a tree. And the same way Jesus is saying, you will know them by their fruit. It's what they produce, you will know them. Now, very important. The fruit doesn't make the tree. The fruit is just proof that tree is an apple tree. The grapevine And the grapes is just proof that that grapevine is a grapevine. It doesn't make you right in God's eyes to do the things. The fruit is talking about the things that we do as a result of being a Christian or not. If you have time, we're running out of time now, but if you have time, you can read John chapter 15, which says that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches if we're connected to him. And because we're connected to him, there will be fruit. But if we are not part of the vine, what happens? Do you remember? They are chopped off, just like in this text. They are chopped off and thrown into the fire. And that's a picture of destruction. It's a picture of hell. How do you know if someone is a true believer? You will know them by their fruit. What fruit are we talking about? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, there's an example, well, a list of fruit that the Spirit, remember I said before that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit? Well, the Spirit produces this in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Doesn't mean that a non-believer, an unbeliever, an atheist, a Muslim, someone who doesn't believe in Christ cannot be kind. Of course they can be. Doesn't mean they cannot save people that are drowning. Of course it means they can. But as a pattern of your life, there needs to be an upward trend, a growth in these areas if you are in Christ. We get to the next section in verse 21. The two confessions. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Wow. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Isn't that weird? Isn't that a bit heart-wrenching? Someone who says, Lord, Lord, we just assume someone says, Jesus is my Lord. You're a believer. It takes it one step further. Jesus says, on that day, many will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. In other words, in the modern language, we preached your gospel to other people. Another step further, we cast out demons in your name. You know, as we spoke against Satan's work. And we did mighty works in your name. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Eternally, depart from me. Leave me forever. You workers of law, everything you've done is lawlessness. It's rubbish. Because it's not because if you do those things, you are lawless, or if you do those things, you're not a believer. What Jesus is saying is you have depended on the works. You've gone and preached the gospel and hoping that that will make you right in God's eyes, which cannot deal with your sin. You can preach the gospel. That in itself will not change your heart spiritually. You can teach a class. You can go on a mission field. And I'm not taking the guys on the Sri Lankan, by the way. But you can be doing all that stuff. But if your hope, if that is your hope, if you're putting that on the scale to balance out your sin, it will never weigh up. Jesus is saying those are results. People who are of faith and do that as a result, that's fine. But if that's what you put your hope in for your salvation, it will never save you. Your works will never save you. Again, we don't have time, but if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a few weeks ago, I mentioned about the fact that we get rewards in heaven. Do you remember that? So rewards in heaven. Now those rewards isn't about salvation. Those rewards is over and above. And the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the foundation being Christ. And on top of that foundation, there are rewards. Faith in Christ is the foundation, which we'll see in a moment, which is a segue to the next section. Faith in Christ. But our works are just proving what's inside. But Jesus is very clear. There will be people there who will say, Lord, we've done so much for you. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. John 17 verse 3 says, for this is eternal life, that they know you, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, eternal life is about knowing Jesus, not about him or talking about him. It's knowing him personally. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus personally? Not about him, not you can quote text, not you can preach the gospel because you've been taught how to do it. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning personally? Or do you rest on the fact that you have been baptized, you've grown up in a Christian home, you've been brought up in the church, you've gone to all the classes? Is that what you put your hope in for salvation? Well, it'll be very sad for one day to stand before God one day and say, Lord, I grew up in the church. I was baptized. I did everything for you. And he'll go, who are you? And you go, it's me. I'm the one who did all those things for you. And you go, I don't know who you are. Can you imagine? First, we must put our faith in Christ and have a relationship with him and know him personally. And then the works come after that. Do you know Christ? The next section, in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So the people were getting teaching from the Pharisees. Pharisees teaching about these outwardly works. And Jesus is saying, forget the outward works, focus on the internal. What is your foundation? As I said before, is it on the rock of Christ Jesus or is it on a sandy foundation that you yourself managed to lay? Which we think is going to stand the test of time? When you stand before God one day, on the day, which is the day when you'll stand before God, will it be that foundation that's going to just fall or will you stand on the rock of Christ Jesus? Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me quickly there. Matthew chapter 16. I'm not going to go deep into the original, but I'll just mention a few things there. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. He said to them in verse 15, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Interesting about that is he says, and you are Peter. His name was Simon, and he says, now your name is Peter. And that is, Peter's name means rock. The Catholic will tell you that this is because this is the first pope and because he's building his church on Peter. No, it's a different word. Petra, Petros. Two different words for Peter and rock. It says, on this rock. What rock is he talking about? Look in verse 15. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, and on this rock I will build my church. What's the foundation? The foundation is Christ. So it's very clear, unless your foundation is Jesus Christ, you will have nothing to stand on and your house will fall down. Do not depend on your works, depend on Christ. This is very clear. So back in Matthew chapter 7, you see the path you're on will determine what you build. So really Jesus is bringing all the teaching that he's been taught on the Sermon on the Mount together. And if you go back in chapter 5, in verse 1 to 2, or or 1 to 12, all those beatitudes, all those blessings that is mentioned there, is those who are blessed are those on the narrow path. In verse 13, the salt and the light of the world. Who are that? Is that those who are just talk about Jesus? No, the salt and light are those on the narrow path. In verse 21, those who true Christians as a pattern of their life will deal with their anger, deal with their lust, honor their spouses and their oaths. It's verse 31 and verse 33. As a pattern of their life, don't retaliate. Instead, offer love to the world. In chapter 6, we looked at that again. The difference between those who are hypocrites and those who are true believers. But in chapter 6, verse 19, we look again now. Those who lay up for themselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and with thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's those on the narrow path that are laying up themselves treasures in heaven. Verse 25 onwards, those who seek the kingdom first, those are on the narrow path. In verse chapter 7, verse 1, talking about true believers who look at their own faults first and not throw accusations at others. Those are the ones on the narrow path. And then in verse 7 onwards, we talk about the narrow path, of course. So, just as a closing, just some misconceptions that we have and some the world has about this text and about Christianity and how we get salvation. Have you heard the phrase, Christ died for all mankind? Have you heard that? So when Jesus died, he died for everyone. Who is that everyone? Is it every human that has ever lived? Some people believe that Christ's blood covers everyone. Well, Jesus is teaching out is clearly that is not the case, because wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the road that leads to life. So then not everyone will come to Christ. Not everyone will enter heaven. For wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Second thing that people say is Christianity makes life easier. Have you heard that saying? If you're a Christian, everything becomes easier for you. Well, we just looked at the text. It doesn't become easier. In fact, it becomes hard. They always say, you know, it's free to become a Christian. It doesn't cost you anything. Well, it doesn't cost you any money, sure, but it'll cost you everything. It doesn't cost you anything, but it'll cost you everything. Your whole life changes when you become a believer. Christ makes sense of life, but life is hard. Remember, the road, the narrow road is hard. Another one. I'm baptized and I've been a member of church my whole life. Surely I'm a Christian. Well, we know that, or we've just covered that already. If you don't know Jesus personally, and if you're basing your faith on that baptism, and you're basing your faith on that membership of the church, Jesus is saying, away from me. How about this one? I've served in ministry my whole life. Is that why you're Christian? Yes, I served in ministry my whole life. Once again, is your faith based on what you've done for Christ, or is it based on faith in him? And the results of what you do come from faith. I've been a believer my whole life. Have you heard that one? I've been a believer my whole life. Really? So you've never come to faith in Christ? You never made that commitment? You never turned, repented of your sins? Oh, I grew up in a Christian home. I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, if you read the Bible, we understand that we are born with a sinful nature. And remember we said before, we're on the wide road as default. We have to do something to get off and go to the narrow road, which is to put our faith in Christ. I read my Bible every day, and I've read my Bible every day my whole life. Good. I remember before I became a Christian, I used to go, oh, I need to read something. And you do the good old, I'm sure you guys have done this, good old Psalm again. Why? Have you always done that? It's always the middle one. And you do, I'll do it again because I'm tired of that Psalm. And you look at it again and it's Proverbs. It's always Psalm or Proverbs. And you go, I'll go a quarter this time. And you go, boom. And that's how I used to read my Bible. But I used to just read, not really knowing what I'm reading. And then when I became a Christian, I remembered all the stuff I'd read. I go, now it makes sense. Now I understand. And so nothing wrong with reading the Bible, but please, folks, understand that you have to put your faith in Christ. You have to enter the road to become a believer in Christ. So, how about you? Where are you? What road are you on? Are you still on the wide road and looking at the things that you've done, just like Jesus was saying to these Israelites in front of them, people who have been in the synagogues all their life, thinking that they are okay, and Jesus is saying, narrow is the gate, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. How about you? Where are you at? Now, I don't want to discourage anyone who is saved, but I wrestled with this, if I should share this or not. And I thought, well, if you are saved, it doesn't matter. Because if I'm going to cause a bump in the road for you, I don't care, because I'm going to see you in heaven anyway, and you're okay. But this is more for those of you who have gone your whole life wondering and assuming that you are in Christ, but have never come to that point of knowing Christ personally. I want to say that don't rest on just what you've done, but seek God. And I would love to have a chat with you. I'd love to talk to you if you have any questions. Or any of the elders here, yeah, would love to speak with you as well. And if you've come with a friend, make sure you speak to them and ask them about this text and wrestle with it. And if you're unsure and if I've created some doubt for you, well, that's good. And I would ask you to please go home and read the letter of 1 John. You can read the Gospel of John as well, but read through 1 John. And 1 John gives you a series of tests that you can work through. Make it a Bible study and work through that to know whether you're not in the faith or not. Christ is very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, and all his teaching, all the practical, all the theory comes to this crescendo, and he talks about the final thing. And this message and all we've gone through the last few weeks is very clear, and you too need to be on the same page as what Jesus was. This is as if Jesus was talking to you right now, and make sure that your heart is right. I would love to see each one of you in heaven one day, and we can sing together the chorus with everyone who believes in Christ. And holy, holy, holy is a God Almighty. How great would that day be? There's no sin. There's no bad. There's no Satan. And God is just 100% with us. There's no barriers. How awesome would that be? Make sure you've got time now to make sure you're right with God before anything else. Let's pray. Lord God, it's a tough one to look at this text and to look at all the things that these disciples have done. We look at even the 11 true disciples, and even of the 12 disciples, Judas was false, but yet Judas was part of ministry. Judas was walking under Christ daily, and yet he was not of them. And Lord, we look at all those people that you spoke of when you were doing the sermon, and we understand that they were doing great works for you, but you too looked at them and one day will say, away from me, you evildoers. Lord, I do pray for everyone here today and everyone listening online. Lord, I pray for their hearts. I pray that you would draw them, that you would allow them to find the narrow gate. For without your grace, Lord, we will never find it. And Lord, I pray there's anyone here this morning who is in doubt, who's not sure of their salvation. Lord, that you would change their hearts. You would stir up something in them, that they would go to the scriptures and they would seek you. And I pray that your spirit would change them and that you would give them a new heart. Thank you, Lord, that we have the truth in us and we can reason with the truth in the scriptures. And for those of us who are in Christ, Lord, we thank you so much for your death on the cross and that you rose again to defeat death. And thank you so much that your word is given to us so we can continue to learn more about you. Thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your scriptures and we thank you for this church. In Jesus' name. Amen.